As we continue our look at the seven churches of Asia Minor, tonight we're going to look at the Philadelphian church. Philadelphia. It is this serving church. Now, look at what we're talking about on this particular church. The name means brotherly love, still does, always brotherly love. So immediately we know that we're dealing with saved people who love each other and the Lord. This church represents the missionary church of the last days. That's the key for us tonight. I want you to look at it. Each one of these seven churches of Asia Minor represent the type of churches that will come throughout the ages till the end of the age. This church that we're going to look at tonight is the missionary church, the church that is going to reach out in the last days. You're going to learn something here tonight, too, about the last days and the tribulation period that comes, and you'll learn it from the church of Philadelphia. So, with the exception of occasional mission ventures, the churches of the Middle Ages would be from 5th to 15th century. Best I recall in our history, we've got the, the ancient, the Middle Ages, and the modern age. Is it the ancients? What's the oldest one? No, the ancient age, the Middle Ages, and the modern age. Okay, anyway, evidently it doesn't matter, so we'll move right on this. The Middle Ages actually did represent from 5th century to the 15th century. That's after the Roman Empire collapse and all of this. What? Yes. Yeah, it would have been called the Dark Ages also. Medieval times. It did little to spread the gospel to other lands. Again, here's what was going on during the Middle Ages. They spent more time, I highlighted this for you because I thought you might find it apropos for us today. They spent more time fighting religious wars and playing politics with the civil rulers. That's us. Yeah. So they were more involved in all of the religious wars. Good gracious, folks. And I'm talking about religion. I'm not talking about the war that just between Christians, the penny ante type of bickering that goes on. I'm talking about every type of religion coming into being. Religions that you and I have never heard of yet are existing out here during our time. And I'm sure we'll hear of a lot of them before it's over. Churches may not be large or strong. You'll see this in verse 8. This is just a little background of what we're going to look at. But they can have the faith and love to go through the doors of service that Christ has opened with his key. Now, the key of David, let's look at it. In verse 7, you'll be seeing this. It refers to his authority as the son of David. You'll see it in Isaiah 22:22, where a key is a symbol of authority. Around the world, doors are always opening or closing, so it is important that the church be alert and ready to take advantage of the opportunities that God presents. When Christ opens or shuts a door, nobody can interfere. Let me bring that to your attention again. When Christ opens or shuts a door, nobody can interfere. Now, notice the emphasis I placed on that. Nobody can interfere. Not just nobody can open it or nobody can close it. When it's done by Christ, nobody can interfere in either one of the processes. When Christ says, this is the way it's going to be, folks, it's going to be that way. That's why we study his word. That's why we want to read about the seven churches of Asia Minor. We need to understand that Jesus is giving us a picture through his revelation to us of who he is, but also of the churches that you will see springing up before his second coming. When he comes again, these churches will be in existence. Different faces, different names, same problems. So that the church of Philadelphia, it was a church that really did love the Lord, had a hard time. Because when you love the Lord and you're trying to serve the Lord, you will definitely get a hard time. Especially one of their main problems that they were having, they were a poor church. They were poor financially, but they were wealthy in their love of Christ and the love from Christ. But I want you to see what took place. Revelation 3, 7 through 13. Let me go over just a little here. This church has opposition from the false church, the synagogue of Satan. Once again, remember, we're looking at a church that Jesus says this is going to be the missionary church coming prior to his second coming. This church has opposition from the false church, the synagogue of Satan. Where does the synagogue of Satan meet? Remember? In the pew of the same church. Synagogue of Satan, as we've learned, is in the same church as the true worshipers of Christ. So you and I don't know. That's why you don't try to pull, you know, well, we're going to go out in our congregation, we're going to pull the weeds. Well, that's not going to work, because you might be the first weed that needs pulling. See, the focus is on, God says, I'm letting this happen. But at the time, at the right moment, the synagogue of Satan will arise. And it's going to arise. Does it not always arise from within? Is it not when an individual collapses in morals or collapses in their stand for Christ, doesn't that collapse begin on the inside of that person? You cannot show me a video, you cannot show me a picture or read a story to me that will make me turn against my Savior. You can't do that. I can look at all the videos and all that I want to look at, and I guarantee you it's not going to affect me. Doesn't mean it's not going to affect someone else. But the effect can only come when you become corrupt on the inside. Can a Christian become corrupt on the inside? Sure, as long as you're in that human body, that human vessel, that's why you have to watch. That's why you have to be careful. That's why you have to pay attention, because the attack will come when you least expect it. Everything's going great. Everything is just wonderful. Then all of a sudden, Satan shows up. He doesn't stick out his tongue. He brings out the pitchfork. He comes looking. Okay, the counterfeits are the ones that these are, the synagogue of Satan are the counterfeits. Meaning, you might, I've listened to people praise God. I've listened to people do all of these things. As they're locking them up down to the jail over the years, I'd listen to them praising God, you know, two-thirds drunk as they walk in. And I've also noticed that the ones who want to appear in public to be more pious than others are the very ones that will not go back to the basics of the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, God said, I've sent my Holy Spirit to protect you. It is the Holy Spirit of God that warns us and protects us from falling prey. Doesn't mean that you and I are not going to fall into temptation. We are, because we're not paying attention. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Yippee. Hallelujah. And about that time, Satan is tapping you on the shoulder saying, yeah, you are. So why don't you eat, drink, and be merry? And then you hear the other voice, you fool. Today, your soul is required of you. These false brethren claim to be the church and oppose the ministry of God's people, but Christ promises to bring them to their knees. The false church has popularity, influence, and money, but it must one day bow before the few saints of God who take the truth to the world. Don't ever find yourself, young preachers and all, don't ever get into a tugging match with a sister church. We are not rivals with one another. We are the Christian church established as a fellowship, and then that fellowship brings in others of the like kind, or where we're comfortable in worshiping with each one another. When we find the comfort in our worship with one another, then we want to be with those that we're comfortable with. Doesn't mean the other groups of Christian around are any better or any worse. It simply means the body of Christ, that particular group of that particular church body, are comfortable in taking the word to the world the way that God leads them. So don't ever get caught up into this foolishness that went on in the seven churches. Verse 10 is one of the strongest declarations, I'm going to show you that too, that the church will not go through the tribulation. Will not go through the tribulation. True believers today are a part of the Philadelphia church and will not enter into the 7 years of awful judgment on earth. Now, I would not have printed that for you all or typed it for you all or whatever I do on that computer for you all if I did not believe that. And with all my heart, I can see that book, and I've been in many discussions concerning it. Will the church go through the tribulation? The church that is established today, I believe again with all my heart, I believe that it's taught, I'm going to show you some scriptures as to why I believe that in a moment, that the church today will not go through that time. We will be raptured out. Now, here is what I think a lot of times we overlook. The church, and you'll see why in a second, the church would be raptured out. But then during the 1,000-year millennial reign, we understand by Scripture that people will be saved during that time and there will be another church. Now, what do I know about that? Almost nothing. Only thing I know about it is during the time period that Jesus reigns, he will be the monarch. He will be the ruler. He said he's going to sit on the throne of David. The throne of David only exists on earth, doesn't exist in heaven. And he will. And he said he'll do it for 1,000 years. What you and I focus on is us today. What are we going to be doing? Again, you need to understand we're going to be doing exactly what God has called us to do. Here is training for the hereafter, or the time to come. Eternity is only an extension of our life here. When we talk about death, it's only an extension of our life here. There's no such thing as a death, as you know, for the Christian. Okay. Look also at 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, and 9. You'll see it. The very text of Revelation is another proof, for there is no mention of the church until Revelation 22, verse 16. Now, had the church been going through this tribulation, do you not think that Jesus would have been talking about what's going on in the church during this time? No mention of the church. Yet in 22:16, the church is mentioned. So therefore, the prayer in chapter 22, verse 20, would be impossible to pray if we had to wait for the tribulation to come before we would be raptured. Okay, is that your pastor's opinion? Yes. My opinion, I draw from how I understand the scripture. Okay, you have the premillennialists, those, that's what I stand for. I believe that the church will be raptured prior to the tribulation period. You have the postmillennialists, that period of time that when the church is going through the tribulation, they believe that that portion of the church will go through. And then you have what they call the amillennialists. Well, Dr. George Redding taught us a new one. You remember this, son. Dr. George Redding, when he was questioned, he said, now, we said, which one do you think is right? And he said, the panmillennialist. And we're looking at our books because the panmillennialist is not there. And then we look back at Dr. Redding, and he said, I guarantee you, boys, it'll all pan out in the end. And his focus was, don't worry about it. That's the least of our worries as to all, I'm so afraid because I'm going through the tribulation period. Why? If Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Anyway, verse 10 is one of the strongest declarations of the church. Well, I did that, didn't I? Okay, moments, here's your insight number one. Jesus brings comfort in fresh doses. You ready? Revelation 3:7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. Remember, the power to open, let in, and the power to keep out. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. In Isaiah 22, we're told about a king who is going to select a servant, and to that servant, he is going to give the keys to the palace. These were called the keys of David. Everything related to the throne and the palace and a monarchy of that era, and it went back, which went back to David. This servant had the keys, which meant that he had complete authority to admit or to refuse to admit anybody who wanted access to the palace. Jesus here is describing himself as a holder of the keys. This is cool. And when you're typing this, son, don't get like your pastor. If you think this is cool, don't type it. Just think, you know, this is cool, what I'm getting ready to say. So he not only has the keys, he has authority over the keys. And in addition, he opens the way for this church. Why? Missionary church. What were they doing? Taking the word. Taking the word to a lost and dying world. Representing the true church of the final ages until Christ comes again. There are times in every believer's life when we need a fresh dose of trust and comfort in Jesus, right? Every one of us know that we have, that our Christians know that we're Christian by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life. And by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then that means that we believe everything that Jesus has told us. We believe what he has said. Now, if I am a believer, see, that's what being a believer means. Well, you're a believer. What do you mean you're a believer? I believe everything the Bible says. You mean that you take the Bible literally? Yep, I do. Then that means that you must think that Jesus is a sheep. No. Well, he's a lamb. They called him the lamb. Yes, they did. And I take every word literally, spiritually. You see, the difference between an individual who doesn't know Christ that reads that, they're reading it and say, ah, the Bible says that Jesus is no more than just a sheep. But a Christian reads it with spiritual heart, and we take it as it's given to us, and the Holy Spirit breaks it down for us, and we know what that is. We know that as we're reading the scripture, is it not the Holy Spirit that rightly divides for us? You got to get a little bit out of this head and more in the spirit. Get a little bit out of the knowledge that you have and get more into the spiritual discernment that has been given to us by God. Here's your insight number two. Jesus has total knowledge. That came in Revelation 3, verse 8. I know your deeds. See? Now, I put this in parentheses for you all. That means look. Three times in this text, Jesus says, see, look, or behold. It's like he's saying, I've seen what you've done. Now look what I've done. Well, I wanted you all to have that. Anyway, you have that after see. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Ah, an open door. An open door, what did that represent? It's an open door to Jesus. Jesus said, I've set before you an open door. Come on in. Whosoever will, let him come. But I'm told that that's not the way to the kingdom of God. Well, you're told wrong. I've opened the door. Nobody can shut it. Come through the open door. There again, what do we have problems with? It's too simple. And you know, this gospel that you people preach, it's just too simple. It can't be that way. Well, if it's so simple, I remind you again. If it's that simple, why isn't everybody saved? I mean, if that's so simple that everybody is going to hear it and say, okay, that's simple, I understand it. A lot see it, yet a lot do not understand it. A lot are blind as they look upon it, because we look from what we have in our mind and our own human intellect. That mind is a good thing. God gave it to us. That intellect, good thing. God gave it to us. But it is nothing but a garbage pit if you do not allow the Holy Spirit to direct that mind and that intellect. You allow the Spirit of Christ to be more powerful in the thinking process than you with your mind. Well, I can figure this thing out. No, you can't. We can't even figure out what love really is. I mean, we get so messed up on just a few things. Well, let me tell you, God loves me. What does that mean? I don't know. It means this. I'm saved. I'm going to be with God. But his love is so deep, I don't understand. I wouldn't love me like he loves me. I would not even consider loving me like he loves me, because I'm a mess. And we, from the human standpoint, we don't want to love messes. So I guess that's why we messed up a nation. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. You got that? The power on this is, don't deny the name of Jesus. Well, I've never heard a preacher stand in the pulpit deny Jesus' name. Listen for something different. Listen for the preaching and see whether or not Jesus, his name is brought up. That is denying the name of Jesus when you can hear a whole sermon and all you've heard were poems, or you will hear readings, or you will hear all of these other things about being good and don't do evil and all of this, yet Jesus' name is not invoked at all. Is that not denying the name? Is it not denying the name of Jesus to allow the world to tell us, if you're going to pray publicly, do not close that prayer in the name of Jesus? Then I ain't praying. So, yet, well, you know, here's the other train of thought on that. Well, you know, at least I can get a little good to them. So, therefore, I'll leave his name out and I'll say, in God's name. That's not how God of heaven told us to pray, folks. Once again, yes, Yep. And not only that, that's the God of the secular world's little g God. That's there, you know, they invoke God. Yeah, we've invoked God's name. No, you haven't. God's name from the human standpoint's Jesus. Now, then he kept my word and have not denied my name. You're a church that couldn't open the way by yourself. You're a church that couldn't hold the door closed if you wanted to. You are a little power church. High power church, you're going to see the difference in a moment. High power churches are high powered. Yeah, you can get a lot of power out of from different areas. I mean, you can drink a monster drink. Woo! You be zipped up, you know, for a while with that power until the monster drink wears off.
Until the monster gets
over. Yeah, when that monster gets hold of you, it is over. So there's a lot of things where you'll feel a rush. Oh, they said something, and it, you know, and it just really shook my world. What'd they say? I don't know, but my world shook. Well, your world must be off small if you can't remember what shook it. Got it? Insight number three. Jesus can increase. Now, this is very important, Christian. Mitch, you pay attention to me once again on this one. This is very important for ministers. This is very important for anyone who rightly divides God's word. Jesus can increase influence and give opportunity wherever he wants. Remember, when you and I go out into the world, we're going out into the world of Satan. He is the ruler of the world. He is the ruler of all the evil that is going on around us. We're going out in his world. Too often, we as Christians go out into the world. We have not talked to God about what we're getting ready to do or anything, and you are being led like sheep to the slaughter. Okay, how do you curtail the leading being led like a sheep to the slaughter? You curtail that, or you have the power to overshadow that when God, through his son Jesus, gives the positive influence, shoots it in the minds of those out there that would have destroyed you. Meaning, they don't like you until you step out in front of them. All of a sudden, you will see your worst enemy taking your side. Only God can do that. But see, you have to be in a conversation with him before you get out there in the lion's den. You have to understand that God is the one that gives influence, and God's the one that can shut it down. Powerful guy gets out, you know, say, and that person bragging, oh, how influential I am, and he gets out there, and all of a sudden God shows him that he's not so highfalutin as he thinketh he art. That's why I stayed away from the King James, son. Can't do it. You ready? Okay. When he said, I'm going to give influence for an opportunity whenever he wants. Revelation 3, 9, 10. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. Gosh, Jesus is saying there's liars in the church. Now, aren't you glad he said it? I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Why? You're a child of a king, folks. When you stand up and you recognize Jesus, and when you stand for the truth of who Jesus is, you need to remember then that it is always Jesus who is standing up, recognizing you as his brother. And when Jesus says, Father, he's one of us. What, doesn't the scripture say it correctly? What can man do? Yeah. Because it is God who will harden the heart, or God who will set them free from the hardness of their heart. I will make them come and fall down to you and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since You have kept my command to endure patiently. I will also keep you from the hour of trial. That's the tribulation period, folks. Let me say it again. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, what's the endurance? You're looking at yourself saying, well, one thing I'm not, and that's patient. You know, Lord, I want patience, and I want it right now. Now, you give it to me. And that's about the attitude we have. The patience you're looking at here, meaning you do not deny the name of Jesus. You got it? The patient, you have held to the name of Jesus, and many cases you don't know the true power of the name of Jesus, but you hold to it. Why? Because there is a Holy Spirit inside of you that says, hang on, I'm coming. That is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. That's the tribulation period. That's one of the main scriptures that I hold to my heart of understanding that the church as we know it today will be raptured out prior to that period. The challenge for the church is the challenge of a Jesus plus theology. This is very strong. It's strong right now in our day. It was strong during the day of the church of the seven churches. Here it is. In the first century church, the prominent Jesus plus theology group were called Judaizers. Now, in case you don't know who the Judaizers were, these were the Jews that had accepted Christ. But then after they accepted Christ, they accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then they say, plus, meaning all the Gentiles can come. Remember, Peter and Apostle Paul really got into it on this deal. And Paul's looking at him and said, Peter, you didn't used to believe that. What are you doing coming out? Now, here he is chewing Peter out for him falling a prey to the Judaizers. What they're saying was, okay, you can accept Christ if you become a Jew first. How do you become a Jew? Be circumcised. And all the men were going, I got a problem with that. And rightly so, they had a problem with it because it wasn't godly. So that's what you call the Jesus plus theology, meaning Jesus plus something. Here's what it broke down to. Jesus plus food rituals will save me. Jesus plus circumcision will save me. Jesus plus ceremonialism will save me. Not only did Judaizers teach that this is the way to be rightly connected to God, it seems that they taught that this was the only way to be loved by God. And that's not in Scripture. Old or new, it's not in Scripture. The law was given to Moses to show the people Israel that they couldn't keep the law. Oh, by their own power, they could never see the kingdom of God. So he gives the law. Through that law, they recognize they can't keep it. But then in the deep reading of the prophets of old, one old to them, the prophets of old, they found a Messiah is coming. And those who believed that the Messiah was coming, they were saved, as you and I think about saving, believing in the coming Messiah. Those in Jesus' day were saved, yes, he's the Messiah. Those in our church age were saved knowing that Jesus has come. We know something else. He's coming back again. Okay, Romans 3, verse 20. This is Apostle Paul speaking. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. You can't keep the law, people. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There are three kinds of churches. Here they are, and I printed them out for you all. The bigger wow church. The bigger wow church. Now, before I get into these, I want you to hear me well. The size of the church, the bigger wow, or the smaller church, has nothing to do with whether or not they're following Christ. It is up to each individual. Just because it's a large church does not believe, don't you ever think for a second that that church, just because they are large, they've got plenty of money, that they're not serving Jesus, because that's incorrect. But what you have to watch is this, that after you build and build and build and it becomes so large, the good friend of mine who retired and from his church, he watched build it from a handful of folk to close to 3,000 members. He retired and he said to me, "Larry, it has never been the congregation. That's not the reason I finally retired. It was the staff and the pressures that come on from what went on with people refusing to pray." This man, dear friend, as you know, he fired every staff member he had in that church one time because they refused to pray. They would not come to a prayer room, and he was big on prayer. Because I remember one time when I drug him to the altar and pulled him down on it and said, "We're praying." And big on prayer. And when he saw staff time after time refuse, they refused to go out and witness. You don't do that with him. He's got one of my kind of personalities. And you, okay, fine, I don't need you anymore. Get out of the church. But it caused so much turmoil each time, even to the point of one stealing and all of this, all sorts of corruption going. What brings in corruption? The synagogue of Satan. Were all of these people then that kept getting in there, were they not godly? I believe that they are godly. But I believe that the godly can get pulled down through the trickery of Satan himself. Here's the bigger wild church. Everything has to have a sizzle. Psst. Now, when you all see Brother Kidder over there starting to sizzle, you follow the preacher out the exit. Because that's a time bomb waiting to explode at any time. Everything has to have a sizzle. Every time you go, they have to burn it bigger and bigger and bigger. They need big events, big names, big numbers to feel legitimized. They need something that's more spectacular each time people come. They have the urge to always outdo themselves. They have to generate more adrenaline in every service. They have to whip the crowd up into a frenzy every time folks show up. The world does that, you know. Yeah, it's a lot of work. Kidder would fizzle out before then, sizzle out before then. That's too much work. The thing is, I'm talking about programming. You see, the sizzle, if it's going to come, needs to be from our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's just like we laugh every year getting close to Easter or to Christmas, and I remember of the old days of people saying, "Now, are you gonna tell the same story that you told last year?" Yep, I am. But a lot of people think, and a lot of young preachers think, "Oh, let's see, I've got to make this more dramatic." How are you going to make a virgin birth more dramatic? How are you going to do that? Well, you know, we need to add a little something to it. Are we not commanded, do not add to and do not take away from? Now, while I'm thinking of that, that pertains to the book of Revelation only. That was given to the book of Revelation. Do not add to, because the revelation John the Revelator is giving, this is what Jesus says is going to happen. Don't you mess with it. Leave it alone. For if you do, all the judgments that are there that you will find in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ will be upon your own head. You know, even a person that mocks God ought to have more sense than that one. Okay, the busier is better, church. As long as there's a meeting to attend, an activity to plan, a hoop to jump through, as long as the calendar looks full as a beehive of activity, Christians in these churches believe themselves to be a great church. But don't ever mistake activity for productivity. It's worse than a beehive. At least the bees are making honey. Think of it. And here's a simple plan, church. I mean, again, folks, we are living in a generation, and you're seeing it, where that people expect the preacher or of these churches, whoever is leading, to come up with something better all the time. You know, you need a new idea. No, I don't need a new idea. I'm going to preach Jesus. And I mean, well, you need a new idea in how to project the word of Christ. Then if I have that new idea, then would it not then be me projecting Christ rather than the Holy Spirit projecting Christ? Do we not fall into that trap of, oh, let's see, let me tell you how smart I am. Don't say it, kidder. Think of it. We're focused on listening to what Jesus says each time. The simple plan, church. These appeared to be believers who got to know God through his son, Jesus Christ. Hey, you know, that's been in that book ever since the beginning of the book. Did you know that? Of creation. They studied his word with diligence. They looked at their lives and tried to figure out ways among themselves how they could live out the teachings of God in their daily lives as they served each other in ministry. And each day they saw as another day to be faithful to Jesus. It is the faithful, folks, the faithfulness that you and I have to deal with in our generation. Again, is the name Jesus. Now, don't get pulled off by foolish arguments. Stick to the name of who Jesus is as your Savior. Don't let them sideline you on that. Oh, yes, I know that the Bible claims Jesus is the Son of God. Then you stop the conversation right there and you said, no, Jesus is the Son of God. He is my Savior. Let me tell you, as soon as someone, the folk who would try to trip you up, see that you're on solid ground and you've refused to argue through foolishness, they will turn and walk away. And if they don't, the Holy Spirit's getting ready to give them an intellectual, spiritual whooping. For those of you who may be up north, whooping at translated whipping. Yeah, you're going to get a switching, boy. Okay, the strength of the church is not measured by her seating capacity, but by her sending capacity. Doesn't matter how many seats you got. What good does it do to have a gigantic number seated in the pews who their body has grown to it? You know, and their name is stenciled in that pew. It's sad. But if you don't get up and go, how you going to tell? When the Lord says, go tell, how you going to tell if you don't go? You going to tell each other? You going to keep saying, Randy, I know Jesus is Lord and Savior. You know Jesus is Lord and Savior. Well, I mean, we can go over this all day long. We're not getting anywhere. We need to get outside, get up and go. Also, by her standing capacity, simply meaning you stand on the word of Jesus Christ. No new plan, no new method of sharing it, no new anything. God is God. Jesus is his son. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer. It's okay to be an exciting church. It's okay to be a big church. It's okay to be a growing church, as long as we are an obedient church. Revelation 3, verse 11. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have. Do you see anything there to where Jesus is saying, I want you all to come up with a better idea? There's not a light bulb lighting up on that page. So that no one will take your crown. How can we live our faith with positive dependability? You ready? And we'll close out. Number one, take notice, 1 Corinthians 10:12. If you think you are standing, be careful. That is when you may fall. You know, as soon as you say, you know, it's one of those days when your hand is going back there and you're patting that back. Be careful, you're going to pull back a bloody nub. You are in trouble. You've got to look that up for me, Mitch. I'm not sure of the bloody nub stuff part. Number two, you don't remember it? Yeah, you're growing. Number two, take responsibility. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. Do not grow weary in doing the right thing. You're not to keep doing the right thing. Nobody appreciates it. Then you're not doing the right thing. If you're doing the thing that God has told you to do, and then you ought to be doing the thing without expecting anybody to pat you on the back for doing the thing. It ain't your thing. It's God's thing. I'm getting out of that one too. Number three, take heart. Revelation 3, 12 and 13. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. Remember that the earthquakes of that region would knock the pillars down and all the residents would run outside. You've seen that even on TV a lot of times in the land. Jesus said, I'll make him a pillar and he'll not go out from the temple anymore. He's talking about stability and strength and prominence and honor. He who has an ear in verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The churches, plural, meaning study what Christ has said to the churches. For in that study, you will see your church, you will see your heart, and you will see your hope or the lack of that hope.